High five three people. Tell them you look good. If you're next to your spouse, kiss them on the lips. Say, Happy New Year. Tell them you're glad that they're here today. Made a good choice to be in church. Today is the day of transformation. Your life's going to be different. This is the year you're going to get wealthy. You're going to get the job you wanted. If you're single, you're going to get married. It's going to be amazing. Phenomenal year. How many of you guys like the new year? Just out of curiosity, is your favorite time of year? In our family, we, with the church, every year we do a Daniel fast, and before the fast, we do the feast. And so last night, Stacy and I were in the kitchen eating chocolate together because we started our fast today, a week ahead of the church, and we got it all out. And there's something I think about a lot at the beginning of the year, I'm sure you do, and it's this ideal version of me. You ever think about the ideal you? Like the ideal you that is patient with your kids, the ideal you that's focused and is not on Instagram at work, the ideal you that is patient in meetings and says the right thing when your boss calls on you, or the ideal you that responds to emails and doesn't put negative emoticons in them, and like that ideal version of you. You have that ideal version of you. Maybe it's the amount of weight you want to lose or the amount of money you want to save. Anybody in debt after Christmas? Don't raise your hands. But there's an ideal version of you that oftentimes will motivate you. Like it can start you in the right direction. But what can happen is very quickly over time is the ideal you can move to the perfect you or the perfect me. And ideal me to perfect me, it motivated me at first, but very quickly that vision or that picture of the perfect me can become a master, and it can control my life, and it can be very frustrating. And that image of the perfect you oftentimes is filled with a tremendous amount of frustration, because when you set a goal and you have this perfect image of what you'll become, then you don't hit the goal, it's very frustrating. It's kind of like about 5 years ago, I should say 7 years ago, Stacy and I got much more into fitness. And if I'm really vulnerable with you, I was about 28 pounds heavier than I am right now. You can go look at some pictures of me earlier in our church's history. I looked really happy. And I was looking at myself one time. I'm like, I need to get healthier. So Stacy and I started eating healthier and exercising more, and I lost weight. And I was like, well, if I could just get to 190, I'd feel great. That was like 15 pounds lighter than I was. And then when I got to 190, I was like, well, maybe if I just get to 185, that'll be the ideal weight. And then when I got to 185, I was like, well, maybe if I get to 180. And then when I got to 180, I'm like, well, maybe I can go to 175. And then I said to Stacy one time, no matter how much weight I lose, I still notice all the fat on my body. Anybody else? I mean, you can say it's okay, but maybe it's not so much the fat on your body, but it is something about you that you don't like. Like you talk too much, or you don't talk enough, or maybe you feel like you're lazy and you wish you worked harder, or you work too hard and you're type A and you can't rest. And there are all these things about you, but that perfectionistic tendency, and there are some of you who are in our church that are ones on the Enneagram. Any of you guys know your Enneagram number? Know if you're a one, just out of curiosity. If you don't know the Enneagram, go take the test later. The ones are always sitting in the front row taking notes. And that's the perfectionist. But the perfectionistic tendencies is so important to recognize that perfection is an illusion. It's an illusion that you can at some point reach the summit of perfection. That at some point you'll lose enough weight, or you'll have enough money in your bank account, or you'll be a virtuous enough person that you'll at some point, it is an illusion, it is a summit that does not exist. And you keep climbing that summit. And the higher you climb that summit, the altitude up there, the oxygen's not very good up there. So you start to get more confused, you get more frustrated, and that illusion of perfection also produces a tremendous amount of frustration. So you're trying, you're pushing, you're hoping that you will get a little bit better, and then once you get better, eventually you'll be perfect, and that illusion leads to frustration. And for many of you, if you're honest with yourself today, your lack of progress has come out of your desire for perfection. Because what happens is when you see this idealistic version of you, of who you could become, and you look in the mirror or you look at your life now with reality, there's a tremendous gap between where you are and who you want to become. Now, the only people who don't feel that gap are narcissistic, and they have another problem. If that's you, if you don't see a gap, we recommend therapy for you, and that could really help you there too. But for the rest of us, there's a gap between where we are and where we want to be. And what you do with that gap is really important. James Victory said this, I think that's how you pronounce his last name, but since I don't care about perfection, I'll say how I want to say it. Obsession with results will rob us of contentment and leave us always wanting more. I've experienced this in ministry where this obsession with wanting great results and more, it leaves you frustrated. Additionally, it keeps us distracted from the process that brought the results in the first place. So I want to talk to you this series about what if you could be free from the need to be perfect. Like for many of us, this is way more than practical. This is a spiritual conversation because your whole life, you have lived in the bondage of perfection. You've lived with the belief that at some point you would arrive at a destination of perfection or ideal, and you're miserable, and you're not making the kind of progress that you could in your faith because you have the wrong lens. So the question is, what if there was a better, or if there is a better way? What if there is a better way to look at your growth, to look at your progress, to look at your year, to look at your decade? There's a better lens for you and I to see through. That's what we're going to talk about. And I believe that God wants to produce a great amount of transformation in your life. I believe that your life can be different, and I want to help you do that over the next 4 weeks. We're going to look at a powerful passage of scripture. If you have a Bible, you can turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. And we're going to look at the Apostle Paul. Now, the Apostle Paul is writing a letter. He has started multiple churches. One of the towns that he started a church in is a town called Ephesus. He writes one letter to the church in Ephesus, and it's all about the different things that they need to know, beliefs and practices. It's very helpful, great book of the Bible. He writes another letter to the leader of the church in Ephesus. It's a guy by the name of Timothy. Now, Timothy was a protege of Paul. He spent a lot of time with him, traveled from town to town, and Paul kind of created a little bit of a mess. He even said this in one of his letters in Ephesus and left Timothy to lead there. And he wrote this letter as an older mentor to a younger Timothy, helping him become a great leader, a great pastor to the church in Ephesus. And in chapter 4, he's going to highlight the whole theme of this passage of scripture that we're going to spend a few weeks in is progress. It's all about progress in your faith, progress in your character, progress in your relationships. It's all about progress. And he's going to talk to Timothy about how you make progress. He's going to give him a vision for it. So he starts and he says this. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, he says, "Do not waste time arguing over godless ideas." This sounds like news channels to me. And we won't say which news channels they are. There are probably multiple of them from different angles. How many of you guys still watch the news just out of curiosity? How many of you? You wouldn't raise your hand after I said that. How many of you read the news on your phone just out of curiosity over all of our campuses? More of you do that. But there's a lot in the media that causes us to waste time, but there's even a lot in our journey spiritually that causes us to waste time. That this journey for perfectionism is oftentimes a waste of time because you're trying to get to a destination that you cannot arrive at. You're giving conversation, you're giving thought, you're giving energy to try to fix you, fix a part of you that you're not going to ultimately be able to fix and arrive at a destination of perfect. So Paul says, don't waste time arguing over godless ideas and old wives' tales. Instead, train yourself to be godly. Now, he's going to enter into the concept of progress through the lens of training. He's going to give Timothy a lens, both personally and as a leader, how to lead the church in progress in this idea of training. Now, watch his statement. He says, physical training is good. It is good. Did you know that the physical training or fitness industry is a 100, it's 90 to be exact, it's $99.9 billion industry. And Paul is saying, that's good. Y'all like to look good? That's good. Physical training is good. It's okay. If you want to lift weights and do curls for the girls and stand in the mirror and try to snap selfies of your six-pack, you know, that's good. You know, just send them to your girlfriend. We don't all, everybody else need to see them. It's good, he's saying. But training for godliness is much what? Better. Can we say that together? It's much better. It's a better goal for you to have in mind godliness, training your character over training your body. It's not bad to eat healthy and forks over knives and, you know, the Whole 30 and Daniel fast and, you know, all that's great. And, you know, you're probably getting lots of ads on your Insta. I'm getting like all these ads on Instagram for all these different new diets and stuff. And it's like, what is it about me that makes you think I need this? You know, it's like, do you see a picture of me online and now you're sending me these ads? What is it? But that's all good. It's all good. Paul's saying, but there is a better goal, and it's this, is to train for godliness, promising benefits in this life and in the life to come. So when you make godliness your goal, when you train, it's like when I'm physically fit with my kids. Now, I will boast about this. I can outlast all my kids physically at this season of life. I can. At 38 years old, I'm just saying, it has benefits. But what Paul is saying is that actually training for godliness has even greater benefits. It's this life and in the life to come. So when you train your character, when you're in the meeting and you want to throw your coffee cup, or maybe not throw the coffee cup, but at least just splash the coffee in her face, like that moment, it's really good to have trained your character. So he's saying physical training is good, but training for godliness is better. Better. Can we say that together? Better. Better. So the whole idea of this series is really profound, y'all. I think it's going to be hard to remember, but if you could just do your best to remember this. Better is better. You came to church to hear that today. Better is better. Can we say that all of our campuses? Better is better. There's a better goal for your life and my life, and it's called better. Now, I want to talk about how do you have better vision? How do you have a better vision for who you are becoming? Now, when I talk about vision, I'm not talking particularly about like business or organizational vision. That's awesome. But I'm talking about a picture of who you could become with God's help. The kind of person that you could become over the course of time with God moving and stirring in your life. Better vision. So I want to give you three ideas from this passage of scripture that will help you have better vision and a better picture of how to move forward into the future. Better vision. First one is this. Better vision is about training over trying. It's about training over trying. Now, if I came to Stephen, who leads our student ministry here at the North San Jose campus, and I said, Stephen, do 50 push-ups right now, he might be able to do it. I don't know. If I said 60, probably not. 75, definitely not. But if I said to Stephen, okay, do 75 push-ups in one shot, and you got 4 months to train for it, he could do it. And he'd go back, and I'd walk by his office, and he'd be down on the ground doing push-ups multiple times a day, multiple days a week, and then I'd look at him, and he'd be able to do 75 push-ups. He might not be able to do it now, but there are things that he can do now that will help him be able to do it later. Now, watch what Paul says again. Physical training is good, but training for godliness is much better, promising benefits in this life and in the life to come. So there are things that you can do. Training is doing what you can now to help you do later what you can't do now. Let me say it one more time so it sinks in. Okay. Training is doing what you can now to help you do later what you can't do now. So if I said, run a marathon today, there are some of you could go out and run a marathon or walk a marathon. But if I said to you, you have 6 months to train for a marathon, you could go out, you could run 3 miles today, and then maybe next week you could do four, and then the next week you could do five, and you could train to do something later that you can't do Now, what Paul is saying is there are choices that you can make with your character to train your character in order to grow over the course of a period of time. So the question then becomes, what can you do now in order to be able to do later what you can't do now? This is where spiritual practices are super important, because there's a power in you saying, okay, for 15 minutes, I'm going to read the Bible, or I'm going to take a verse of scripture, I'm going to memorize it so that it's in my mind when I'm in a situation, it's going to change the way I act. It's kind of like this. If I said to you, West Philadelphia, born and raised, on the playground is where I spent most of my days chilling out. Okay, stop. So that's the way memorization works. Some people say, I can't memorize the Bible. So you don't have to memorize the whole Bible, but if you memorize just a couple of verses, like when I say, love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered. When I immediately hear that first phrase, love is patient, it's like when I'm about to lose it on a kid, it's like, love is patient, love is kind, okay, yeah, back off. That's the power. There are choices that you can make. So reading the Bible, praying, scripture memory, all of those can play into. I covered a lot of this in last week's at-home experience, where there are choices that you can make. Even being in church on a weekly basis or joining an echo group, all of this is a decision to put yourself in an environment that is optimal for transformation. And it's kind of like when you go into a gym and you pick up weights and you start doing curls, it's the contact with the weight that produces the transformation. So, you know, going to sit in the gym, I know I'd love to sit there and watch YouTube videos in the gym. You see people doing that too, by the way. You're like, why are you here, man? Just like, he's got the big jug, the water jug, you know, the big gallon, and he's just like watching YouTube videos. It's like, that's not going to work, man. It's like, you got to pick it up. And the same is true in terms of spiritual habits. So when you come into an environment, and let's say that you open the Bible, if you open the Bible to read it for religious purposes, and you're like, you're trying to check your box for knowledge so that you can judge your coworker for all the things that she's not doing in the Bible, that's not going to produce transformation. But if you go into your study, or you get up in the morning and you get on your knees and you say, oh God, I'm desperate to be changed by you, and you open the Bible and you say, God, reveal to me the things inside of me that need to change, and then you start to internalize, then the power of God becomes available to you in a certain way that produces transformation. You're coming into contact with the very one who can change you. But there's this cooperation between you and God that produces transformation. Paul explains it further. He says, this is a trustworthy saying, and everyone should accept it. And here's what is important. This is why we work hard and we continue to struggle, for our hope is in the living God. So Paul is saying that transformation is work. It's two four-letter words in the Bible next to each other. This is why we work hard and continue to struggle, for our hope is in the living God. Sometimes we don't experience transformation in our lives because we don't want to work. And God's grace, listen, God's grace is not opposed to effort. God's grace is opposed to earning. God's grace is not opposed to you working hard in cooperation with him to experience transformation. God's grace is opposed to when you think, well, because I spent 30 minutes in prayer, then God has to do this. And because I read my Bible today, I should get the front spot at Oak Ridge Mall, South San Jose campus. Because I 15 minutes, I checked it off on YouVersion, and there are still no parking spots. It's because there aren't enough parking spots at the mall, brother. It's not, sister, it's not favor and you read the Bible. No, but when you, with God, work on your character, it produces transformation. And some of us, we really don't want it that bad. Like we don't want a better marriage that bad. We don't want a better relationship with our kids that bad. So we like, oh yeah, set the alarm, hit it five times and go back to sleep. But if I told you I would give you $10,000 if you got up every day and prayed for 15 minutes, how many of you could get up for 21 days straight for $10,000, right? And if you really wanted it, you could do it. If you some of you really don't want it that bad. You're content with where you are. And what I think God wants to do is stir inside of you that holy discontent that there is more. There is more that God can do in you. God, over the course of time, can fundamentally change your personality so that you become a different person, so that you become more loving and joyful and peaceful and filled with his presence and spirit. But there has to be a choice internally that you make to say, God, I want you to transform me. And it's going to take work, and it's going to take struggle, and it's going to be hard, but I'm willing to do it. I'm willing to pay the price. I'm willing to go on date nights with my spouse, and I'm willing to say I'm sorry to people who I offend, and I'm willing to make those hard decisions for something that I want more in the future. That training over trying produces transformation over the course of time. That's what better is all about. It's about training over trying. Now, he continues his thought, and he says this, teach these things and insist that everyone learn them. Like, it's important for the whole church to know these things. Do not let anyone think less of you because you are young. Forever, this was my verse that I memorized, and I would quote it. I did. I was like, man, people look down on me because I'm 22 years old. Now I have memorized the one in Proverbs that says, gray hair is a crown of splendor. So I need them both. And I think what Paul is saying is that your age is an asset. If you are young, your age is an asset. You know, it's like when people first get married and then you've been married for 30 years and you see a young couple in love, it's like, dang, look how much they love each other. He opens the door for her. He says, thank you. You know, he respects her. He doesn't put his hand in his pants while he's watching TV, like all those things. Sorry, I said that. But that love inspires you. That age is an asset. And some of you, you've written yourself off. You said, well, I'm too young. I'm a student. How can God use students? Well, how many movements of God started with a group of 15, 16, 17, 18-year-olds that believed God could do great things? I mean, you look at the ministry of Jesus, it started with teenagers. Some of you are saying, well, I'm too old. But if you're still breathing, God has a purpose for your life. So stop writing yourself off based upon your age. Paul is saying, don't let anybody think less of you because you are young. What's interesting, though, is he says, don't let anyone think less. Well, I can't control what you think. So what is Paul saying? Well, Paul is going to emphasize how he can live to influence the way other people think. Be an example to all believers in what you say, in the way you live, in your love, your faith, and your purity. So there's a kind of character that you can live with, love, faith, and purity, that other people see it, they take note of it by what you say and how you live, your life can be an example to other people. And then he's going to keep drilling down. So he's narrowing the focus for Timothy of what is most important in terms of training and godliness. Training and godliness, love, faith, purity. And then he says this, until I get there, focus on the reading of the scriptures to the church. Let me read it one more time. Until I get there, focus on reading the scriptures to the church. For those of us who are ADHD, that's a hard word. Focus on reading the scriptures, encouraging the believers, and teaching them. Second point is this, better vision requires focus. Part of the reason why we don't make more progress spiritually is because we're all over the map. Because if we're honest with ourselves, there are a lot of things that need to be better. Need to be more self-controlled. I want to be better with my finances. I want to be better about showing up on time to things. I want to be better about clearing out my inbox. I want to be better, 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 better. And there are all these things that you could give your energy to. But what Paul is doing is he is saying, narrow the focus, focus. So the question then becomes, what one thing, if it got better, would make everything better? And one way to think about this is when you go to make progress spiritually, there is often one thing that holds you back. So God gives you a vision for something that he wants to do through your life. You go to step forward and then there that thing is again. There's that addiction. There's that mindset. There's that depression. There's that relationship that you're still in. There's that thing that when you go to make progress, that one thing is the thing that holds you back. So what's the one thing that if it got better would make everything else better? And I want to encourage you now to focus with God's help. Maybe another way to ask the question, write this one down. If Jesus were, this might be too painful to write down. I'm going to know how much you want it by whether or not you write it down. I can see you, South San Jose. If Jesus were to show up and spend a day in your shoes. Like, tomorrow morning, the doorbell rang at 9:30 a.m., and it wasn't Instacart, and it was Jesus. And he's there at the door, and he's going to live a day in your shoes. What would be the first thing he would change? What would be the first thing that he would go after with how you live, with how you work? And imagine if you, with God's help, could focus on the thing that God already wants to change in you. That's the power of focus. Sometimes we try to make progress in way too many areas of our lives. Paul narrowed the focus for Timothy. He narrowed it to say, be an example in what? Love, faith, and purity. If you do these three things, your life will be fruitful. If you live in this way, you will keep making progress. And now watch how he finishes, though, as he goes from the better concept of training, then he moves to focus, and then he comes back with one last core idea. And he says this, put verse 15 up here on the screen. He says, give your complete attention to these matters. Throw yourself into your tasks so that everyone will see your progress. What Paul is saying is there is a kind of way that you can live in terms of your character that when somebody watches your life over a year or 2 years, 3 years, a decade, they begin to notice the progress that you are making with your character. And I think that the final thing that I want to drill down into that Paul is saying is that better truly is possible. It's possible. It is possible that you can be more loving. It is possible that you can live with purity in your relationships. It's possible that you can become the kind of person that lives by faith, that believes that God can do great things in your children's lives, at your place of work, at your school, that you can transform over the course of time. And by the grace of God, by the love of God, by the kindness and the mercy that was displayed when Jesus died on a cross for your sins and my sins, it is possible for you to experience transformation. And I'm speaking to somebody who is here today at one of our campuses, and you have stopped believing that God can change your life. You just have accepted it. And you just said, this is the way it is, this is who I am, and this is the way that it's always going to be. And I believe God today wants to say, will you believe me? Will you believe that I can do great things in your life and transform you over the course of time? These next 4 weeks, we're going to drill down into how do we do that. We're going to talk next week about better priorities. So much of getting this right is putting the right thing in the right place. Second or third week, we're going to talk about better ingredients and what are the ingredients that produce transformation. And then finally, we're going to talk about better choices and the decisions that we make. As we finish up our time together today, I'm going to come back to this one verse that Paul says about Jesus being the living hope. He says, this is a trustworthy saying, and everyone should accept it, that this is why we work hard and we continue to struggle, for our hope is in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, and in particular, all believers. So our hope is not in some rigid training plan that we can find online. Our hope is not in some diet that we go on. Our hope is not in some self-help book that we read. Our hope, for those of us who follow Jesus, is in the fact that there is a living God who has conquered the grave, and who has sent his Spirit to live inside of those who've put our trust in him, to transform us from the inside out so that a different you is possible. It is possible by the power of the Spirit of God that a ray of light, of hope, could shine into your soul today, so that when you look into the mirror today and you say, you know what, I know I got issues. I know I do. I know there are things about me that need to change. And I know I'm not the ideal me. I have a lot of regret. There are decisions I've made that I wish that I can undo. But thank God there is hope that the grave has been conquered, that the tomb is empty, that my justification before God is not based upon my performance or my earning, but my standing before God is based upon mercy. That at the cross of Jesus, because of his death, burial, and resurrection, mercy triumphs over judgment. And today for you, no matter where you are in your journey of faith, You might have walked in here without a relationship with God. You might have showed up in Sunnyvale not knowing any of this stuff. You might have come to Fremont not believing, but today is the day of salvation. Jesus, the Son of the living God, left heaven, came to earth, lived 33 perfect years here on planet earth, and at the end of his time on earth, he was crucified on a cross by Romans and Israelites, and he was there not by the plans of man, but by the plan of God, so that you and I, as broken, sinful human beings, can stand before God with the slate wiped clean. And scripture says that because of him, you can be holy and righteous before God today, in this moment. You can have hope that carries you from this moment through all eternity. And I want to invite you right now, if you've never received that gift of life, to receive it right now in this moment, that you could start a new decade in relationship with God. You don't have to do life alone. You don't have to do it on your own power. You don't have to pull yourself up by the bootstraps. The Spirit of God's going to come in right now and make you new. If any person is in Christ, scripture says they're a new creation. Old is gone, new has come. The Spirit is breathing life into you. He's giving life to your eyes. He's opening your heart. He's helping you realize that you're deeply loved, that you're chosen. If it was for one person, he would have died on a cross for you. That's how much he loves you, and he wants to do life with you right now. But you have to receive the invitation. You have to open your heart and say, God, I need you. I want you. I'm done doing this on my own power. I'm done doing this on my own. God, would you come in right now? So at all of our campuses, with every head bowed, every eye closed, today's your day of salvation. You're saying to him, I need it. I want it. I'm choosing you, God. I believe Jesus. Just tell him, if that's you, tell him, I believe Jesus. You died on the cross for my sins. I believe that you conquered the grave, that you rose victoriously. Please forgive me for my past. Come into my life now, God. I give you control of my life. I surrender to you. Please make me new, God. I choose to give everything I am to you. And God, I give it all. Thank you for hope. Thank you for new life. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you put your hands together with me as we praise God for all the great miracles? Others of you today, you're saying, you know what, I need hope in my life, and I want to experience a better year. Will you just lift your hand saying, I want this to be a better year? I want to pray over you. Father, thank you that this year can be better for our families, our church, for our students, for every aspect of what we do as a church. It can be better. Thank you for the hope that shines into our darkness, that by the power of the living God who's conquered the grave, we can become different people. So thank you. We'll give you praise and glory for all you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.